It's not sticking. We are running behind on our schedule. But we're studying the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This morning we're still on God the Father and looking at attributes or how God is. And Daniel and I both have received, I'm going to speak quickly, okay, I have a lot to say. Daniel and I both have received a lot of comments, both positive and negative and questioning, our last several sermons, and that's good. I'm not offended at that, and God is certainly not offended at that, Mark. He is not offended when we go to Him with a sincere heart and ask, God, I don't understand why, show me. All right, not in a griping, complaining way, but in a way of wanting to receive more of God. He's very understanding. And as I go through my life, let me just talk about me, and if it fits you, that's good. But the more I get to know God, the more I get to understand His holiness. And the more that I understand God's holiness, the more I sense the deep depths of my conviction. And my sin, and my unworthiness. Did you hear what I say? So I get to know God, I get to know God's holiness, and I'm even more convicted of my sin. Now, if I stop there, I'm wrong. Did you hear that? If I stop there, I am wrong, and you are wrong as well. I'm in trouble if I do that. Because when I do this, it needs to show me a greater revelation of what Christ has done for me. That's the most important thing. As I get to know God and I get to know His holiness and I seek Him out and I start to question all those things I've learned my whole life, and I go to Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit makes Scripture come alive in me, and I'm convicted of His holiness and my sinfulness, and I become even more grateful of what God has done for me. His unconditional love, His grace abounding. But it's like a great paradox. See, the more I walk with Christ, the closer I'm with Jesus, the more my conviction, the more that I'm unworthy. But the more I see His love for me and His acceptance for me and what He did for me, and my joy is filled up and I want to know God more. And the more I know God, guess what? The more I see His holiness and the more I see my sinfulness. So I want you to look at any great speaker, any great preacher that you may even want to think about this morning. It isn't because of them. It's nothing they are doing. The only true great speakers are not because of who they are and what they're able to do. It's those who realize their sinfulness and their reliance upon God, and they cannot preach a word without His help and His grace and His mercy and His love. It's the finished work of Christ. It ain't me. It's and I'm not going to call names. It's not a man. It's God. The finished work of Christ. And then Satan comes in and he points at me and he says, Anthony, you are so messed up. I just say, you don't even know the half of it. It ain't me. Did I ever say, Satan, that it was about me? It's not about me. Satan is a created angel that is fallen, that is far powerful than Anthony, and he could kill me in a heartbeat. So I laugh. I kind of yawn at him, and I say, now listen. He comes in, he says, he brings conviction upon me, condemnation rather. He brings condemnation to me, and I kind of yawn, and I say, you don't know the half of it. I'm worse than you even think I am, Satan. But do you know my Father in heaven? Do you know my big brother? Because anything that I am is because of Him. And the only protection I have is Jesus and His finished work on the cross. And the older I get, the more I realize that the grace that I need. The more I walk with God, the more I realize the grace I need. And today we're going to look at God as a promise keeper. And you're going to have to listen quick, because I know that this if you will strap this on and listen to God's word, and let me just guide you in a few verses, that God will expand that in your life this week. And you will be blessed this week, not because of me, but because of his promises in the Bible. And that you will not only be blessed this week, he's going to use you to bless someone else. If you don't understand what I mean yet, you will hear in just a moment, because what you're about to hear needs to be preached from the highest church steeple, but it needs to be preached at your work on a one-on-one conversation too. And it's not preaching, it's simply sharing the promises of God and how much God loves you. Let's start with 2 Corinthians 1:20, and like I say, I don't even want to tell you, 18 scriptures today, okay? We're going to do this. 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for every one of God's promises, we're talking about God being a promise keeper today, every one of his promises is yes in him. Therefore, the amen is also through him for God's glory through us. Now, that says a lot. Go back and read it in context. But what it simply means is this: all of God's promises are yes and amen. And it's interesting. I did the same thing, and then Ellen did it to me yesterday. I said something about this verse, and actually, I didn't quote the verse. I just said, all of God's promises are yes and amen. And she questioned. She said, now, is that just a good saying, or is that scripture? And because I would have asked the same question several days earlier, you know? But here it is. God is faithful. You know what Friday was? Friday, February 11th, was National Promise Day. Can you believe that? We got days for everything in America, but Friday was National Promise Day. I didn't know we had a National Promise Day, and here I am preaching on the promises of God. Did you ever give a promise ring? Adults, my age. Oh, you didn't, Dennis. You never gave a girl a promise ring. I did. I don't know what the promise was, but I gave it to her. But Ellen's my true promise ring, that I gave. But in high school, in my age, you know, the thing was, oh, I'm in love with this girl. We've been dating for 2 years, and I buy her a $40 little silver thing. It may have a speck of something that might look like a diamond, but probably not. And it's a promise ring. How about a pinky promise? Did y'all ever do pinky promises? That's a childish little thing, but I don't know if they still do that today or not. But it's been in our country for 160 years. I should not know that. But yeah, 1860 is about when it was introduced to America. And you do this little pinky promise, and it's supposed to be, what if I break the promise, Betty? You're shaking your head, yes. What if I break the promise? What does that mean? That means you're allowed to break my pinky. Did you know that? But it goes all the way back to the 15th century. It actually gets its root in Japan. Whereas they did pinky promises, similar, but you cut the guy's fingers off. Yeah, it makes it a little bit more real now, doesn't it? Yeah, a pinky promise. And if you want to get a tattoo, I suggest you just Google pinky promise and look at all the tattoo options. They're out there. But anyway, God is faithful. We fail. My point of this is this. We fail. We make promises. Our words are not kept. We have good intentions, but we fail. But God's word never fails. God's promises are always yes and amen. He is faithful. His word will be accomplished. In Numbers 23:19, please. It says, God is not a man who lies. Amen? God is not a man who lies or a son of man who changes his mind. God never changes. Does he speak and not act? It's supposed to be a question mark there. Or promise and not fulfill? Question mark there. No, he never speaks and not acts. He never promises and doesn't fulfill like we do. But sometimes because we've been so jaded and we've been so hurt in our life and people have made people of authority have given promises their whole life and they have broken them, we tend to wonder, well, is God faithful? Yes, God is faithful. Yes, every promise in God's word, most promises in God's word have already been fulfilled. There's a few yet to be fulfilled, okay? There's like 8,800 promises in the Bible. Do you know some of those promises are from Satan? Some of those promises are from men. But about 6,600 of them are from God to you. Say me. Yeah, they're from God to us, to mankind. About 6,600 promises to us. And we're going to go through just a few of those. How do I choose those this morning? I don't know. I could preach on this between now and Christmas and still not finish a sermon series on the promises of God. There's just too many of them. The subject is way too big. But this morning I want us to walk through two scenarios. First of all, the scenario of the promise of a Savior coming, that being Jesus Christ. And then secondly, go back and look at the promise God made to Abraham and how that can help us today. Yes, all the way back to Abraham, chapter 12 in Genesis, and how we can apply that to our lives today. What is the greatest promise in the Bible? Very subjective. You're not going to get it wrong. I just got to catch my breath for a moment. What's the greatest promise in the Bible? Salvation. John 3:16. I will never leave you or forsake you. It's very subjective, but since Larry said this one, we'll go with this one. All right. John 3:16. I feel like, Larry, yes, if I had to choose one, is our greatest promise. It says, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Daniel, you like the way I'm using HCSB this morning. John 3:16. Hey, tonight's the Super Bowl. What you want to bet? There's a John 3:16 sign behind one of the field goals. Look for it. Look for it. You realize that is a ministry. That ain't just some hippie out there with Larry holding up John 3:16, okay? It is a ministry. They buy those tickets well in advance, and they promote that. Anyway, the first promise. Let's look at the history of this verse. Wow, we're going back to Genesis. You know I love it. Genesis, the first promise in the Bible. The first promise in the Bible was kind of a downer. The first promise in the Bible was to Adam and Eve. And let's look here, Genesis 2:16-17, please. God speaking to Adam and Eve, and he says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any of the tree of the garden. Hey, all right. But you must not eat, oh no, here's a restriction, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat it, you will certainly die. What is the promise here? That if you disobey and eat of this tree, you're going to die. Okay, God, we get you. We understand. We're happy with that. What happens? I'm not here to do a Sunday school lesson. We know the serpent comes. He tricks Eve, and they eat of this tree. The second promise in the Bible, now God is dealing with Satan. God is dealing with a serpent. Let's look at Genesis 3:14-15. The second promise in the Bible is this. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, meaning taking God's word, distorted it, lied, said God's a liar, really. Satan said, you will not surely die. Okay, because you've done this, serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat the dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. What does this mean? You've heard sermons on this before, perhaps many times, probably. But all this is talking about, yes, Satan thought he won when Christ was crucified on the cross, but he was sadly mistaken. Jesus defeated Satan. He is saying here, okay, snake, serpent, you're going to crawl on the belly, and yes, you're going to strike the heel of man. You're going to take a blow to Jesus Christ, and he is going to be nailed on a cross. But this seed of man, coming through her seed, actually, of Eve, forgive me for what I'm doing up here, it's just driving me crazy. The seed of Eve would be victorious. he will strike your head. We're still talking about John 3:16. Daniel, for you and those that go to that little college up there in Liberty. Pronto evangelium, right? Pronto evangelium. This is pronto evangelium. This is the first gospel. Genesis 3, the first gospel is preached. Gospel means good news. The coming of a Savior, the coming of a Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the first mention of Jesus coming as our Redeemer and our Savior. The promise of a Savior. Genesis, as you read the book of Genesis, you realize our great need. Yes, your need and my need for a Savior. We just finished Christmas and the prophet's candle. Remember Christmas and Advent? Does it seem like a long time ago, Vivian, or a short time ago? It seems like a long time ago, Vivian. But the first candle we lit was the prophet's candle. Remember? And how these prophets in Isaiah 7, 14, please. These first prophets in Isaiah told about a coming Savior. Isaiah 7:14 talks about therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Another promise. Keep going. Isaiah 9, excuse me, 6 and 7. He continues to talk. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Were these promises true? Did they come true? That should give you confidence. And to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. We'll stop right there. All the promises from Genesis 3, talking about the seed of Eve crushing the head of the serpent, through all the prophets, and we just read Isaiah, to the coming of Jesus Christ in John 3:16, these promises are yes and amen. And we're going somewhere with this. Stay with me. Jesus says this. Look at John 14, 15 through 18. Jesus is teaching his disciples and his followers that he must leave. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, we could preach on that. And I will pray the Father, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Who is that helper? All right, make sure you're with me. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus says this. Not only was it foretold about Jesus coming, and that happened. Amen. Yes and amen. Now Jesus is leaving, and he's saying, hey, it's beneficial for you that I should leave and go to heaven, because the Father would then send the Holy Spirit that can physically, not physically, but that can be, well, spiritually everywhere with every believer at every time. And then Jesus goes on to say, if I leave you, right, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, I will come again. So we're confident that Christ will come again and that we will spend eternity in heaven. I obviously need this. Thank you, Henry. Egg roll. He understands. So many promises in the Bible. Where do I start? I mean, I started with this one, the promise of a Savior coming, because you're messed up and you need a Savior. The Savior coming, the Savior dying for our sins, bringing redemption to us, the Savior leaving and sending the Holy Spirit, and the one that hasn't been fulfilled yet is the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Ellen and I have claimed this promise our whole life. Well, our whole life together. It seems like our whole life, babe. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your... You can take that down. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Yes, even on buying cars, even on buying guns to resell, even on which mate you should marry, even things that are not black and white in the Bible. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart and seek Him, He will reveal this and guide you through peace to make those decisions. Hebrews 3, 5, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow, what a promise. Make it personal. These promises, 6,600 or something like that in the Bible. Make these promises personal. Put yourself in there. Put a personal pronoun in these verses. You're allowed to do that. Jesus says, I will never leave Anthony or forsake Anthony. He will be with me. Matthew 6, all the way through 25 through 33. You hear me quote 33 a lot. Matthew 6, 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You have to go back, you know, the verses starting in the verse 25 to figure out what things He's talking about. But He's talking about provisions there. Isaiah 40, God says, He gives strength to the weary. Jeremiah 29:11, I could harp on this, but I won't. Jeremiah 29:11, many of us know it. Most of us misquote it or quote it out of context. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Amen. Yes and amen. This is a promise from God. But you got to read your promises in context. Jeremiah 29:11 was spoken, yes, to you today, but it was also originally spoken to the people of Israel who were yanked out of their homeland, who were dragged away. A lot of the families were split, and they're held captive in a country that they don't want to be in. They're in a strange land eating strange food in a strange environment. And God shows up and says, hey, get used to it. Because for 70 years you're going to be here. But I know the plans that I have for you. Okay? So you can claim this verse in victory. Yes and amen. But you need to realize they were someplace they didn't want to be when this promise was given. Amen. You've got to read it in context. So that's just one series of Anthony's crazy mind of where I've been this week. But now I want to go to Genesis. Again, chapter 12. And God's made some promises to this guy called Abram. And I may accidentally call him Abram, or I may call him Abraham. I may call Sarah Sarah, and I may call her Sarai. But anyway, you'll figure all that out as you read it and as you become more knowledgeable in the Word. Genesis 12, 1 through 7, God says this to Abram. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord spoke to him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old. Keep this in mind. We're going to do math this morning. How old is Abraham? See, I said Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, and they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place called Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Look at that promise. to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. God came to Abraham and he gave Abraham some promises, and we won't read all of them. Right here is the promise of land, but we read about he gave a promise that he would be blessed. That he goes on to say, your children will be as the dust or the sand of the dust of the field. No, the sand of the sea maybe, or the stars in the sky. He says, I will bless those, Abraham, who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. You realize you can't go find any Canaanites today. God kept his promises, but we're going to go through this. 10 years pass. How old was Abraham? 75. Thank you, brother. Keep up. Now I'm going to test you on this. All right, Genesis 16, 1 through 4. 10 years passed. Abraham was supposed to have a child, right? With Sarah. He's 75. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, I'm in 16, yes. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had bore him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Sarah is struggling after 10 years. God says, you're going to be blessed with children. Sarah, and I'm sure Abraham, was struggling to believe God's promise. Don't throw rocks at Sarah. All of us do that. So she comes up with this bright idea. Hey, take my handmaid, take Hagar here, and have a child with her. And then everything goes south from there, really, because they step out of God's perfect will. Verse 15, if I may jump down to chapter 6, I'm in chapter 16, verse 15 through 17:1. So Hagar bore Abraham a son. He's now 86. And Abram named his son, who Hagar born, Ishmael. It's interesting to figure out who the descendants of Ishmael are today. We're still fighting. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar born Ishmael to Abram. So he was old when God made the promise of a child? 75. Yeah, now he's 86 and he's had a child with Hagar and they called him Ishmael. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, how old's Abraham now? 99. We're going to do math. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. That's in 17:1. Yes, thank you. There's 13 years. Now, do you realize what just happened? There's 13 years between the last verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17. 13 years. What happens to a Jewish boy at 13 years old? He becomes a man, right? It's called a bar mitzvah. Is that right? So God says, Abram, I love you. And this is a little, okay, yes. God says, Abram, I love you. I'm still going to, we know the answer, right? We know Isaac's coming. But he says, you're going to raise this boy for 13 years. Wow. God delayed his promise an additional 13 years. Because of unbelief and mistrust and taking things in your own hands and not believing the promises of God. If that don't step on your toes, you're not listening. So let's review right quick. The promise was made to Abraham by God that he would have a child and his descendants would be very plentiful at 75 years old. They obeyed and they depended on God for 10 whole years. finally, Sarah and Abraham, they begin to doubt. They begin to have human reasoning. And Sarah and I've been married a little bit, and I'm still trying to figure out exactly how women think all the time, and especially, obviously, my wife. And I got a little insight here, but this is what she thought. I want you to hear this, ladies and men. Well, the promise was to Abraham. I'm the problem. God don't love me as much as he loves Abram. God, the promise, I'm not part, I can't claim God's promises. So I need to take things in my own hands. I need to fix things. Anyway, there's doubt in human reasoning, and Sarah, you know, said, it's not me. I'm not special. I can't be used by God in all these things, which I'm not throwing a rock at her. I understand. But then sin and the resulting consequences happen. Abraham, you know, Abraham had Ishmael, and he prays. If you read those scriptures, he says, may Ishmael live before you, God. I can picture him holding Ishmael up. And God says, no, that's not the one. You read it. It's there. 13-year delay, bar mitzvah. And as soon as that boy turns 13, Sarah conceives. God calls. God goes to the tent of Abraham and Sarah. And he says, Abraham is 99 now, right? And he says, this time next year, I'm going to revisit you and Sarah, y'all going to have a boy. Sarah laughed. God said, you laughed. She said, no, I didn't. I ain't making this up. Read it. She said, no, I didn't. God said, yes, you did. Point being, God has good hearing. God has good hearing. Sarah conceived. Years old. Romans 4. Now, oh my goodness, we went to Romans 4? Yes. Look at Romans 4 right quick. Let's see if I got it. I don't. This is what the writer writes about. And this whole chapter, you need to read this whole chapter if you can. And not being weak in faith, this is Abraham, okay? This writer is talking about Abraham. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. He's 99 years old, men, since he was about 100 years old. In the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted unto him as righteousness. God's word, believing in God's word, will be credited, accounted unto you as righteousness, not of your own works, but because of God and what he has accomplished through Christ. His promises are always yes and amen. It took 25 years, friends. 25 years from the time that God made this promise to Abram until he fulfilled it with Abraham. That's a good story, Anthony, and that's a good lesson in the Old Testament and a covenant with Abraham, but what's that got to do with me today? And here's your answer. And here's what you can take home this week if you're willing. And as God expands this into your mind and makes the promises of God real to you, if you're willing, he will use you to reinforce, to strengthen, to come along beside, to share the love and promises to somebody else this week. Genesis 21, 1 through 7. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son Isaac, who was born to him from Sarah, bore to him Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have bore him a son in his old age." Isaac means laughter, or he laughs. Even in their disobedience, even in their doubt, even when there was no way physical, men, we can become fathers a lot older in age than women can. But going back to that New Testament Roman scripture, their bodies were dead, but Abraham says, "I'm not physically able to have children, and I know my wife Sarah's not able to have children, but God." Amen? But God. But God has promised. Friends, God is so gracious. God is so forgiving. Abraham lied twice about Sarah being his sister. You know this? Abraham failed in so many ways, but then God shows up. When there's zero chance of them naturally having a child, God shows up and fulfills his promise. As the praise band comes, I invite you to realize today, in this coming week, that God's promises are all yes and amen. That God's promises are always true. And it's not hard to find them. They're all throughout Scripture in every book of the Bible. And so wherever you are in life and whatever you're struggling with, God is able. And God has been faithful in the past. And God will be faithful in the future. And with that confidence in Christ, with that confidence in God, not in myself, but in that confidence in God, I can walk forward in victory. But we being humans, totally off script here, but I want to be real. We being humans take things to extremes. So you hear this sermon today, and God wants to bless you with it. He wants you to get in scriptures. He wants you to start claiming the promises of God. And there's two things Satan's going to do to you. And the one thing is God's going to say, "Well, just sit on the couch and claim the word of God, man. You ain't got to do nothing. God loves me, and he's going to bless me." And then others of us, notice I get in this category, feel like we have to perform. I'm more like Sarah. I have to help God along because I know my body's dead or whatever the situation may be. I have to help God's promises be true. See, both of those are wrong. The truth is right here in the middle, where God's promises are yes and amen. God's promises are always true. But I need to walk in obedience to his word. I need to have a relationship with him. And I need to get in his word and allow the Holy Spirit to manifest these verses in my body that I can recall them. How do I know that God's never going to leave me or forsake me if I don't know his word says so? How do I know God strengthens the weak if I don't know his word says so? God loves you. And he wants to make himself real to you. He has proven himself over and over again. Let's sing.